The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Back in chapter 9 of the book of Romans, Paul seemed to go off on a bit of a tangent. Up until that time, at least the way it appeared to me, he had laid out in distinctly methodical order the plan of salvation, how it works, and it was pretty much for everybody. And then he got focused on his brethren, the descendants of Abraham, ethnic Israel, and he's been talking about that in the last three chapters, 9, 10, and 11. We'll finish chapter 11 today here on our Bible study program. Good morning, I'm Chuck Rathert. Thank you for tuning our way. You found a live Bible study where you can call in with questions and comments as we make our way through Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 36 today. And our guest is the ever-buried Pastor Nathan Metter. More snow last night, about a foot?
Yeah, we got about a foot here in Sheboygan County. It was a beautiful thing.
Plymouth, Wisconsin, I'm picturing Wisconsin, where is that located?
Okay, if you're familiar with Milwaukee, we're about an hour straight north of Milwaukee because of the way the shoreline curves. If you know where Sheboygan, Wisconsin is, we're 15 miles straight west. So if I jump in my car right now and
you can't jump in your car because you can't get the door open.
Oh, that's not true. Hey, we know how to take care of snow up here.
Yeah?
You know, although
as opposed to whom? Who are you impugning there, sir?
Well, you know, we don't take days off for cold up here because we'd still be in school in July.
We do. We're sissies.
I know. I every once in a while, growing up in Edwardsville, you know, and having family still down there, I get all the Facebook postings and say, "Up, snow day today," and you know, they've got 2 inches. You know,
yeah.
We did take a snow day today. There was a snow day for the kids because of the timing. It came late and it was real heavy and wet and blowy.
It'll be a while, but someday you'll be sissies like us too.
Yeah, I don't think so.
It's just a creeping thing.
We all have snow blowers up here. It's great.
Yeah. Well, in Staunton, where you used to be, it's 48. We have a little rain today. It's very spring-like. Things are actually starting to green up a little bit. Are you feeling jealous yet?
Well, let's see. Well, when it's August and everything down there is brown and melting, and it's still comfortable.
It's not August. No, you can't play the August card yet. It's still February.
Well, that's one of the things. The nice thing with still having family and friends down there, it's always nice to sneak out a little early. I am trying very hard. I got the email from Diane about Sherathon. I'm trying very hard to clear my deck to come down
and
spend some time. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it yet, but
yeah,
we're trying.
All right. Well, good. Good. That's all we can ask. Well, sir, let's take up the text here for today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to put a question to Pastor Nathan Metter, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the day, the opportunity to be gathered around your word, to rejoice in the salvation that you have provided for your people through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for all of those who are separated from you by their unbelief, be they Gentile or Jew. We pray for your Holy Spirit to wash over us and wash over them so that they might have the scales drop from their eyes and they might see Jesus for who he is, the long-promised one who has come and lived and died and rose again and coming for us so that we might spend an eternity in paradise with him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. That's the way the text that we have today, the end of chapter 11, ends. It ends with an amen. And I was hopeful after we went on this excursion with Paul, beginning in chapter 9, where he pours out his heart and says that if it were possible, he would rather that he be cursed, that he'd die and go to hell if it meant the salvation of his brothers and sisters in Israel. As we get to the end of chapter 11, I was sort of hoping for a resolution of that problem, some kind of glorious conclusion, but if there was one there, I missed it. It left me with a kind of an empty feeling.
Well, and that's the way it works for anyone who is trying to find an alternate route to salvation. Whether they are, whether they're Jew or Gentile, there is no other way it'd be nice, like Paul, you know. I would be willing to be cut off if all my brothers could be saved, but, you know, that it was a condition contrary to fact. That's something that he couldn't do. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't do it. And that's where we're left, and that's kind of why you have this. And I think that's where it's imperative for us to have this missional anticipation, this missional imperative, because there are those who are, you know, in their current state, perishing. You know, if the trumpet sounded tonight, there are those that we know and love who will find themselves on the wrong side of the ledger because of their unbelief, and that's a dangerous thing, you know. And you know, when we find ourselves confronted with that, it needs to spur us to action.
Let me back up just a little bit here, not too far into the previous section, just to develop a little bit of continuity. In verse 11 of Romans chapter 11. Paul says, "So I ask, did they, the Jews, stumble in order that they might fall?" Then he answers that question by saying, "By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous." Now, Pastor Stephen Tice made an important point on this. We talked about it at some length last week, but he said that the word jealous here would be better rendered zealous. And that jealous, the word jealous has taken on a kind of a negative context over time, and that negative context really shouldn't be in the text here. It's because zeal is generally thought to be a positive thing.
Right.
So now here we are in the year 2011, and every once in a while, one of our favorite guests, Pastor Kevin Parviz, will come to the radio station here. We'll talk about a variety of things. You may know Pastor Parviz. He was raised in a Jewish home, raised as a Jew, married a Christian woman, and now is a Lutheran pastor. And he can tell you firsthand what it's like to be a Jewish Christian witnessing to Jewish people. If the purpose was to somehow create some kind of zeal in Israel, 2,000 years later, doesn't look like that's happening. As a matter of fact, we have what could be argued as a miracle that the nation of Israel exists again in Palestine. Probably not a miracle in the eyes of some, but you know what I mean.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And they're not zealous either. They're pretty much a secular state, and to be Jewish in Israel doesn't necessarily mean anything as it pertains to the Torah or the Old Testament scriptures. So it's kind of looking to me like if that was God's plan to allow Israel to stumble so the Gentiles could come in and therefore create some kind of zeal in Israel, looks like it didn't work to me.
Well, again, I'm sure the previous guests have highlighted this. You got to be really careful when we talk about Israel. Okay, right now, you know, in 2011, when we say Israel, we think of that narrow strip of, you think of that secularist state that, you know, that has a Star of David on its flag. But you're right, it has become a very secular society. Probably the most, you know, again, you're going to have, you will have practicing, faithful Jews in that state, you know, faithful, adherence to the, to synagogue worship and the like. But you can't make those one-to-one correlations, you know. And the dangerous thing is we try and put a 21st century vocabulary word into a first century text. When God is talking about Israel, he's talking about the nation, not the nation state that, you know, that really came into existence in 1948. But what he's talking about is the Israel of faith. He's talking about those who are the original heirs of the promise of Abraham, and who for their own recalcitrance, their own hard-heartedness, have chosen or have defied and or been blinded to the fact that Jesus is that long promised Messiah. Now the question is, if it's to create a zeal in Israel, is the zeal really for us, the church, which really becomes, you know, your modern equivalent of Israel is the church. because we possess the same faith as Old Testament Israel. Now, their faith was in the fact that God would send the Messiah, that he would send the one that would sit on David's throne, whose throne room is heaven, whose footstool is the earth, that he would be that one who would be the good shepherd, the suffering servant. They possessed the faith, Israel possessed the faith that God would indeed keep his promise. We are heirs, we are adopted heirs because of the rejection of Judaism. We are adopted heirs of the same promise, except it's ours is the promise fulfilled. We know that Messiah has indeed come. You know, his name is Jesus. He offered his life on the cross for us. And now here we are living as the modern Israel, adopted in, grafted in, to use Paul's language from earlier. And we're grafted into this. Then the question is, if this is to create a zeal in Israel, then is it the nation state? No, it's a zeal to share with those who are part of our family. You know, the unfortunate thing is we run into this all the time. You know, we run into this all the time because we are asking what are we not allowed to talk about at family dinners?
Religion and politics.
Religion. And boy, I tell you what, are we having some fun up here right now in the state of Wisconsin?
Yes, you are.
You know, it was amazing to see.
You're near the epicenter, man.
Oh, I'm telling you. You know, you can hear it rumbling. Thankfully, none of our public school teachers around here had to lie to go down to call in sick fakely to go down and protest. But this is really tense up here. You know, you've got, you know, so we had a number of people who were just resolved and we're just not going to talk about it. And unfortunately, that doesn't help. You know, you don't go to your family reunion and talk about religion. You don't go to family reunion and talk about politics. Well, guess what? What is church? It's the weekly family reunion. And we have a number of people that just, they're very passionate on both sides. And then the question is, well, then let's not deal with it. You know, and really all that does is breed dysfunction. And that's really where the church has become dysfunctional. We are not seeking our brothers and sisters. Our adopted brothers and sisters, Israel. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Let's talk about that dysfunction a little bit since you brought it up.
Sure.
Because in verse 13 of Romans 11, not part of the assigned text for today, but in verse 13, Paul says, I am speaking to you Gentiles. All right, he started talking about ethnic Israel back in Romans chapter 9. Went on to say that all Israel is not Israel, which confused the subject somewhat. But we cleared that up when we talked about that in chapter 9.
Right.
He says, I am speaking to you Gentiles. And he goes on to talk about how some of those descended from the flesh of Abraham have been cut off, broken off like branches off a tree, so that Gentiles, wild olive shoots, can be grafted into the tree of salvation. Now, most of us would like to think that a revelation like that, an act of God like that, would make us bow our heads in humility and beat our breasts and thank God for mercy. But Paul says, no. He says, that's not what I'm expecting from you. He says, although a wild olive shoot, you were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches, the broken off branches. Then he comes on in verse 20 and says, that is true, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So, do not become proud, but stand in awe. And then today, in the beginning part of our text, in verse 25, he says, lest you be wise in your own conceits.
Yeah.
So apparently, the fact that Gentiles are coming into the family of Abraham by faith in the promise, which most of us would assume would produce in us some kind of God-pleasing response. Here is strike one, strike two, and strike three that Paul is very concerned that we Gentiles are going to become arrogant, that we're going to become proud, and that we're going to become conceited.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of discouraging. That's kind of dysfunctional, to use your word.
Right. Right. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to know who we are. We don't have a natural claim on the promise of Messiah, that natural birthright, you know,
that should make us feel really humbled that he
condescended to bring us in, but instead, nope, I guess we conclude that we're just really special.
Well, yeah, exactly. You know, you don't, you know, when you're grafting an olive shoot or grafting a grapevine, you know, you're not just going to take any grape. You're not just going to go out and get the wild twig off one of the wild grapevines. You want to go get something that's going to produce good grapes so that it'll produce good wine. Okay? And that's the danger. But see, this is typical sinful human behavior. This is Paul highlighting again that we are at the same time saint and sinner. That sinful nature that is ours does not ever leave us until we die.
Okay, so I can see in a first century context, which was all about exclusion, if you were familiar with Old Testament temple worship in Jerusalem in the first century, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year.
Yep.
And then the next layer was only for the sons of Levi and the priests. And then the next level was just for the men. And then for the women, they were the next excluded group. And then finally the Gentiles. Yeah. It was all about exclusion. So if you come along and say, now you Gentiles are going to be included all the way up right to the front of the line,
mm-hmm.
you would think that somebody would be very impressed by that because they knew what it was like to be at the end of the line. But that's not our context anymore, Pastor Mayer.
Right.
We don't feel that kind of exclusion, never have in my life, because I've been a Christian all my life. Nobody's ever said, this far and no farther for you, young man.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe this kind of blessing is lost on us.
What I'm sure it absolutely is. It absolutely is. You know, when you deal with, that's one of the reasons why, and this is not to disparage anybody who has grown up in the faith, but when you deal with people who either had a nominal connection or no connection early in life, but they come to faith later in life, and you find that those are the ones that are just on fire for Jesus, because they know what their previous life was like. You know, they know what it was like to live for themselves, or they know what it's like to not have the answers to the eternal questions that always bother, that always silently bother all of us. You know, what's it like when I die? Those kind of things. Now all of a sudden, you know, they are introduced by someone, to the scriptures. You know, the Holy Spirit does His work. The scales fall off their eyes. Their hearts are opened. Jesus is there. He is the way, the truth, and the life. They are now set free in that, and they are just, wow. You know, they are just incredibly zealous. In fact, that's where a number of our Lutheran Church of Missouri sent a number of our second career clergy are like that. These are guys who at a point in life, you know, had their own kind of Pauline Damascus Road experience, and they want to share that with others. And that's, and you contrast that with those of us, you know, who grew up with it, and sometimes I think we take things for granted. We think it's always been like this. We think it's always been like this, and it really isn't. You know, we think, you know, right now, from our perspective, in our dysfunction, we think that the Gentiles were always on the inside. You know, and the Jews were always on the outside. And you're right, that was not always the case. We've lost that. And as a result, I think that's where we've lost our zeal. There's an old, the old service book and hymnal in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, which is the forerunner of the Lutheran hymnal. The one came out in 1941. And in the general prayer, there was always a prayer, there was always a petition for the conversion of the heathen and the Jew. When was the last time you were in church and you heard somebody pray for the conversion of Israel, of Judaism? You know, what would happen?
You can't use the heathen word. That's intolerant.
And in all honesty, I think today we could get away with using heathen. If someone in our area found out that we were praying regularly for the conversion of the Jews, I think the Anti-Defamation League would get involved.
Mm.
But again, and I think the distinction is, we have an Israel, we have a Judaism that is now much more secular, and has forgotten their first love. They're no, you know, now that's overstretching the point. You know, there are Jews who are faithful adherents to Judaism. The only problem is it's a works righteousness religion that doesn't save. And this is where the zeal of Israel needs to be found, because these are our cousins. These are our brothers and sisters that,
all right,
that are on the outside looking in.
I'm going to read through verse 32 in Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 25. Paul writes, "Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all." I don't know that it gets any tougher than this section right here in the book of Romans.
Right.
This is not the way we think. We don't think about causing Israel to stumble to bring in the fullness of Gentiles, and we don't think about the Gentiles having their calling, creating a zeal in Israel. That's just not the way we do things.
Right.
So the word mystery pops up here in verse 25.
Mm-hmm.
I'm afraid I'm going to have to admit that whatever the mystery is that Paul is talking about here remains pretty mysterious to me. Can you see through the mystery, Pastor?
Well, what you have, again, what you have is the great "why some and not others" debate. You know, it's called the Crux Theologorum in Latin. Why are some people saved and not others? Why is it that some people of the bloodline of Abraham have heard the message and have become Christian? Kevin Parviz, great example. Why is it that Kevin Parviz, good son of Abraham, why is it that he now knows that Jesus is a Savior, and there are a synagogue full of people in Ladue who don't? You know, that's the question.
Are you going to answer that for us?
What's that?
You brought it up. Are you going to answer that for us?
Well, there is no answer to that. This is how the mystery of the faith works. Why is it, Chuck, that you are saved and someone that you know and love isn't?
Because I'm special and they're not.
I see. There's the conceit issue.
Oh, yeah.
There's the conceit issue that we're called to avoid. There is nothing in us that should, you know, there's nothing in us that should lead God to send his son to die for us. There is
nothing.
Oh, yeah,
Romans 3, I remember
exactly.
That now.
Exactly. You see, and that's why we have to read this in the context of the book of Romans. You know, there is no one who's declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of sin. Okay, so what it takes, you know, so we see this partial hardening. There are some in Israel who've come to the faith. We have these wonderful mission societies, Apple of His Eye, and Jews for Jesus. These are what they call themselves Messianic Jews. You know, these are people who adhere to their ethnic Jewish roots, who know that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, they know that salvation. But there are others who don't. And mysteries are just that. They are beyond our comprehension. They are things that are hidden from us that are revealed only on a need-to-know basis. And at this point, God has determined that we don't need to know. But this partial hardening that has come upon Israel, what it shows is this. The only way in is the only way that God has intended it. There is no room for what other theological traditions in Christendom have come up with. They've used some of these passages to say, "See, we're going to have the Christians are going to come in the front door. The Christians are going to come in the front door, but at the last minute, at the end, the side door is going to open up, and all Israel is going to come in, and that's just not supported."
All right, you're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Nathan Metter is with us here today. He is buried under a foot of new snow up in Wisconsin, and those of us down here in St. Louis are not. Hallelujah. We'll be right back.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
The St. Louis Symphony Orchestra presents Tchaikovsky's Symphony No. 6, The Pathetique, at Powell Symphony Hall, February 25th through the 27th. Maestro David Robertson, violinist Anthony Marwood, and the St. Louis Symphony Orchestra also give you live performances of Raphon Williams' Fantasia on a Theme by Thomas Tallis and Stephen Mackey's beautiful Passing Violin Concerto. You can choose from a coffee concert at 10:30 a.m., an 8 p.m. performance, or a 3 p.m. matinee. Visit their website at slso.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? When I thought the other day about Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, where he knew that he was about to suffer and die for our sins and then rise up again from the dead on the third day, some old song lyrics came to mind. I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. It was during this walk, St. Matthew tells us, when Jesus described his children as the objects of divine attention. He said, "See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices more over it than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that any one of these little ones should perish. Now in both of Jesus' illustrations, the little ones and the lost sheep are the ones who are lost. Jesus reminds us that such lost ones are the objects of God's greatest attention. These verses describe God's love for us. William Barclay comments on these observations. There can be a love which ruins, and there can be a love which softens. But the love of God is a protecting love, which saves people for the service of others, a love which makes the wanderer wise, the weak strong, the sinner pure, the captives of sin the free men and women of holiness, and those vanquished by temptation its conquerors. Let's pray. Lord, while it is certainly true that all of us are bound for the promised land, it is also true that so many of us are or have been lost as we journey. Teach us, good Lord, that to follow Jesus to that place where your kingdom comes and your will is done is where you are leading us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has rescued us time and again. Amen.
Here's some information you might want to pass along to your teenagers or your teenage grandchildren. The St. Louis Zoo is hiring for the 2011 spring and summer season. The zoo is holding a job fair to meet with prospective employees. The date of that job fair, Saturday, March 5th from 9 a.m. to noon. There are weekday and weekend hours available. Background screenings and drug testing are required for all new hires. The job fair is held at the Living World.
You know, one thing I forgot to ask Pastor Nathan Metter, has it stopped snowing?
Oh, yes. It stopped snowing about 3 o'clock this morning or so.
Oh, well, good. That's good news.
Yeah.
It'll probably stop by May.
Oh, we'll probably get about 2 more big dumps, and then we'll be done. Hey, that's why Mr. Aarons invented the snowblower.
Yeah, yeah.
He's a good Wisconsin boy.
God bless him.
Yep.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We got a caller here on the line. Hi, Bob. What's your question or comment for Pastor Metter?
Well, good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor Metter. My brother-in-law lives up in Brooklyn, just outside of Madison, and he grows flowers. So I'm sure he's not looking forward to those extra dumps of snow you're talking about.
There's going to be plenty of water for the flowers just later.
Yeah, they'll have water, but you got to get a little bit of sunshine, a little bit of warmth to it. It struck me as I listened to you about the Jews and the Gentiles, that originally when God created the world and made Adam and Eve, that his plan was for all men to be saved. And he watched as they drifted off, and he finally sent the flood and Noah, and he said, okay, now you guys be good. And of course they didn't, and things went on, and the Tower of Babel and the whole host of things. So then he chose Abraham out of that lot, and you know, Abraham's father and his relatives worshipped idols, and possibly Abraham initially worshipped idols until God chose him, and you know, you have a few people like Melchizedek and so on, but the reality is that God chose Abraham, and the Jews, there was always a remnant. There was always a remnant because they would fall away, and then there was a remnant. And until Christ came, and then the Gentiles are brought in, and that's what Paul's talking about. So God has always had this plan that all men be saved, and that some, you know, he's used different mechanisms to get to that, but that's always been his plan, that all men would be saved. Now, why was hell created? Well, that's because the Satan and so on, and he had to have a place for those disobedient souls. But the thing that really struck me, and this happened this morning while I was lifting weights, it suddenly struck me that God always wanted Adam and Eve type to be with him forever, for eternity. And so when man fell away, then God still, he's got heaven for those who are faithful and those who believe, and they will spend eternity with him, and the others they'll have to go to hell. But those who believe will spend eternity with him. What do you think about that, Pastor?
Well,
thank you, Bob.
Yeah, I think there's the fact that you're right. The salvation, God's plan of salvation was always to be a universal plan. Okay, a universal salvation. You know, when he made the promise to Abraham, you're right. Abraham was in all likelihood a pagan until God called him out of that lifestyle. And he become, you know, this is 75 years old. He says, take up stakes, go where I send you. Where are we going to go? I'll tell you when you get there. And he goes. You know, 10 years beyond retirement age, and he's got Abraham starting over. Okay? And he was a wealthy man. And he just abandoned everything. Go. Take your stuff and go. And he does. And then you see God begin to make the promise. And then you have the very significant name change to Avraham, the father of many nations, when he makes the promise that he would have a descendant, you know, that his descendants would be as many as the sand on the seashore, and that all nations will be blessed through him. It's very clear throughout the Old Testament that God's plan of salvation was a universal plan of salvation. The problem is, it comes through that one that God promised us to send. If you choose not to abide by that, then you are indeed separated. You know, there is only one way. God is the one who determines how someone is saved. There are not multiple roads that lead to Rome. Only one, and it's Jesus. Now, and it comes down, and what happens is you have this hinge point that happens in the Gospels. Jesus finally comes. Israel rejects him. You know, and again, when we talk about the nation state of Israel, we're not talking about the nation state. We're talking about the religious leaders of Judaism reject him. But simple, ordinary fishermen and tax collectors, and that they hear the same call that Abraham received. They're called out of that darkness, and again, as an indictment against those who should have known better. But they respond. But again, God does not desire that God's heart would not have those people cut off. The problem is they reject God's plan of salvation.
Right, let's focus on that a little bit more, because you're talking about this mystery here that's right. In verse 25. And we have already covered some ground here in our study of Romans that there are two Israels that can be in discussion here. There is ethnic Israel, those who are descended from the DNA of Abraham. And then there is faithful Israel, those who are part of the family of God, who are descended from Abraham by virtue of the promise that was given to him, not the DNA that was given to him.
Right.
So, Paul says here, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. That's ethnic Israel, right?
Right, correct.
Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Is that faithful Israel?
No. Yes, that's the Israel of faith.
Okay, so we've got two uses of the word Israel here, but two different things. How many people do you think know that when they go reading through Romans chapter 11, Pastor?
Very few. Only the smart ones who listen to KFUO.
Oh, well.
See, therefore, you know, therefore we're going to make listening to KFUO a quote. No, I'm not going to say that. No, but yes, you have to understand, you know, and this is one of the dangers of picking verses out of context. You know, you can make the Bible say anything you want to say. So if you want to make it say that all of Israel, meaning the ethnic Judaism, is going to be saved, you just misuse that text there. You just misuse this text. You take it out of place, and this is where guys like John Hagee and Pat Robertson come up with what they call the second option. You know, the double doorway, and that just doesn't hold with the rest of Scripture. See, you take this text. This is a difficult text. This goes back to basic biblical hermeneutics, biblical interpretation. Okay, what you do is you take this text that is very a little bit hard, as you rightly said earlier in the show, that is a little bit more difficult to chew on, to digest. But then you highlight it you interpret it in the light of the other clear passages, okay? The clearer passages from Romans, which make the distinction between the two Israels, and the fact that no one's going to be declared righteous by observing the law. No legalism is going to allow you entrance into eternity. And then and that's what leads us to understand that this can't be the same Israel in this short period of time. It has to be the Israels that Paul is juxtaposing,
all right,
putting
so,
up against each other.
All right, so we're working now with two different understandings of Israel, and I think we've got the correct understanding in the first mention in verse 25 and the correct understanding of the second mention of Israel in verse 26.
Uh-huh.
Now let's see if we can demystify the fullness of the Gentiles. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. To the reader who is dealing with this in a superficial or elementary way, and I don't mean that in a negative sense, fullness of the Gentiles sounds like if you're a Gentile, you're in. But we already know that that can't be what it means, because there are going to be Gentiles who are not going to be in.
Correct.
So then, what is fullness? If fullness is not all the Gentiles, then it is the fullness of what? What is the number?
It's the fullness of the Gentiles who will come to faith. See, when you start talking about numbers and you're talking about fullness, you know, I'm trying hard to resist the temptation to jump ahead to Revelation and deal with that big number, 144,000, which is really 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. Okay, so you get the hundreds, and that actually becomes a word of comfort. No one is going to be left out of eternity on accident. No one is going to be left out of eternity on accident. Only those who will be left out of eternity with God are those who make the willful choice to reject the gift that God gives. So the Gentiles that are called to faith in Jesus, they're in. The Gentiles who reject Jesus, they're out. Those of the bloodline of Israel, those of the bloodline of Abraham, of David, who receive Jesus by the gift of the Holy Spirit, they're in. Those who cling to the hardness of their heart, they're out. Ultimately, the fullness deals with those who will not reject the gospel promise.
All right, let me interpret Isaiah here, this passage that is written, quoted in verse 26.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 59. Let me interpret this then, and correct me if I get anything wrong. This is really dangerous territory for me to be going into something like this, but just correct it if I get it wrong.
Okay.
Verse 26, in this way, all Israel, that is faithful Israel, will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer, that would be Jesus,
correct,
will come from Zion, that would be ethnic Israel.
Correct.
He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, that is faithful Israel.
Yep.
And this will be my covenant with them, that is the forgiveness of sins in Christ, when I take away their sins, that is the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Very good.
That's what Isaiah is telling us there?
Very good. That's how Isaiah brings to bear that.
Do you think first century Jewish people, let alone Gentile people, read Isaiah 59 and saw those things there?
The teachers did. The teachers did. Remember what the early church... This is all new. I mean, this is a new take. When Paul writes this, I mean, you're dealing... You know, you're within, 25, 30 years of the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah.
This is a new thing for them. But what happens is when the apostles teaching, in fact, you're going to find this very hard to believe. I'm teaching the book of Acts on Sunday morning. I spent one entire class period on Acts 2:42, which is the verse which tells us, and they devoted themselves to the apostles teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. I spent an entire...
You got that all done in one class session, did you?
One class period. They were all laughing.
Congratulations.
Yeah, but you know, you deal with this, and this is new, because this group of people that Paul would be talking to, and again, remember, Paul hasn't met the Romans yet. He knows people who's interacted with them, but this is still a letter of introduction. So what he's doing is laying out his position. This is almost like his position paper as a way of introducing himself to the Romans. They know him by reputation. Now he's introducing himself in particular. And what's happening is the teachings of the apostles' teaching, this is the culmination. When Jesus is about to ascend, he says, stay in the city and until you're clothed with power from on high. And then in the role of the Holy Spirit, he will cause you to remember everything I have said to you. And what he does, what the apostles then do, and what Paul then becomes as an apostle to the Gentiles, is he takes these Old Testament passages that God causes him to remember the way Jesus would use them, and explicate them in light of the cross. You know, so a Jew would read it from one perspective, but Jesus casts a new light on it so that we understand it completely, and we interpret what is promised in Isaiah through its fulfillment in Jesus, and then how it goes forward from here. That's how it works.
Let me take a phone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick, you're on the Bible study.
No, thanks for taking the call, gentlemen. I called in the other day with this verse, but it was right at the break and didn't really get much mileage on it. But we were talking about the true Israel, and to me, Romans 2:29 really explains to me who that true Israel, that all of Israel, would be saved.
But a Jew is one inwardly, yes, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. You know, and I think you make an excellent point there. We don't determine who Israel is; God does. It's done by the call of the working of the Holy Spirit. This is where you know, it's not. I can't claim
Just like if I were an orphan, I couldn't show up on your front porch, Chuck, and say, congratulations, you've just adopted a son. It's you're the one who does, you know, it'd be up to you. And of course, I would eat too much and it would not be a good thing. But you know, the orphan doesn't get to choose his home. It's still the action of the owner of the home who calls somebody in. And this is exactly right. God indeed calls us by the gospel. And that's what draws us in. And that's how we understand the differentiation between the two. And that's where your interpretation of this Isaiah passage is absolutely correct. You know, where we're brought in, and it changes the game. Jesus, you know, the gospel changes us, it changes the game. Out of that ethnic Israel comes salvation, but only those of the Israel of faith will be saved.
All right, let me read on here. I'm going to go back, pick it up with verse 32. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And that ends chapter 11 and puts us in a position then to sort of rejoin the previous discussion when we get into chapter 12.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm on the precipice here. I'm on the edge of seeing something that I think most of us just don't see. Because all of our temporal living, all of our temporal existence is a quid pro quo experience. Everything is this for that. To have introduced to us a reality where everything that we are experiencing in this life really is not about me at all, but it is all from him, it is all through him, it is all to him, and the only thing I need to know about me is that I've been consigned to disobedience so that God can have mercy on me.
Right.
That's verse 32. And if I think that I'm somehow special, no. All have been consigned to disobedience so that God can have mercy on all.
Right.
That just takes the quid pro quo kind of religion, this for that, I obey the commandments, God owes me salvation. It just takes it and blows it away.
Mm-hmm.
Well, not quite. You know, I'm very good at hanging on to that reality, Pastor.
Oh, yeah. And that's the opinio legis that in all of us, the opinion of the law. The hardest thing about the Christian faith is to let go of the fact that I can do anything in my salvation. You know, this the idea that I have to cooperate somehow. I have to cooperate somehow. You know, and that's logical, but it's not theological. You know, the theos, God, changes everything. You know, and there are different schools of thought. Those who come from, you know, the semi-Pelagian, which is our Roman Catholic friends, they will say that, you know, God starts it and I have to finish it. You know, hence their unique doctrines of the Lord's Supper, of penance, and things like that. You know, that's us finishing it. But then there's the other school of logical thought, which says, well, I have to start it. I have to make an Arminian decision, and then God will then grant me. Once I make that commitment, that God will then grant me the grace to finish. Neither are the case. You know, if God, let's say, you know, I'm working on my doctor of ministry. You know, if we want to compare it to the final paper that I have to write. Okay, if God were to write the entire paper and leave me to do nothing other than to put the punctuation on the end to end it, I spiritually would find a way to screw it up. That's how messed up we are spiritually, of ourselves. If left to finish God's work, or even to begin it on either side of the, we would mess it up.
It is completely God's. That's why this section ends so beautifully. For from him and through him and to him are all things. There's an echo of the way that God is then described by St. John in the Revelation. The one who is, who was, and is to come. You know, this is the God thing. It is all about God. And this reminds us then, if someone is saved, if someone goes to heaven, it is completely the work of God. If someone goes to hell, it is completely our rejection of the Word of God.
I've seen you preach, Pastor Metter, and you have a habit from time to time of elevating your voice, raising your voice, and getting a little louder at certain points in the sermon than you are in other points.
Mm-hmm.
I think that Paul is doing that here in verse 33, and apparently the editors of my Pastor John Lukomsky and Post English Standard Version Bible think so too. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! Exclamation point.
Mm-hmm.
How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! Exclamation point.
If God was sending us a text,
do you think he's worked up?
Oh, yeah.
And why? Because you're a guy who can get worked up. Do you feel it? Do you sense what's being said here? There's a climax of some kind, but I'm about to miss it. Can you help me?
Well, you put the two verses right together. For God has consigned all to disobedience. That takes us back, you know, Romans 3. No one is declared righteous by observing the law. But a righteousness that it has been revealed, which is apart from the law, to which the law and the prophets testify. And it's talking about Jesus. You know, listen, you are dead. You're dead. As a line I used in my sermon yesterday, you're dead and getting deader, if that were possible. And yet God has in Christ had mercy on you. You're alive and getting aliver because of the work, if that's really a word. You're alive, and you're kept alive by the grace of God alone. This is one of those solas. It is only because of the work of God that you can even begin to comprehend this. You know, this is why, you know, this is one of the reasons why when you run across a passage that doesn't make sense, the first thing you probably ought to do is stop and ask for the work of the Holy Spirit upon you. Because only God's Spirit can open the Word of God to you. Okay? Otherwise it's a closed book. Without the Holy Spirit it's a closed book. And this is the climax. This is the climax because again, as you rightfully said, if you see an amen in verse 36, that means Paul's gonna be, he's shifting gears. Okay? He's basically the first eight chapters of this is a catechism. And then you have this little excursus. Well, what do we do with our Jewish brothers? Well, the answer is the same thing. We give them Jesus. And then you get this wonderful, and then you move into chapter 12, which is going to be a much easier text to deal with, but you have another therefore. You know, you have that therefore in 12:1. What's the therefore? It's the mercy of God. Because of that mercy, who is merciful not only to me as a Gentile who doesn't belong, but he's also merciful to the Jew who doesn't belong, who comes to faith in him. Anyone who comes to, whether Jew or Greek, anyone who is led by the Holy Spirit to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior by the gift of the Holy Spirit, you know, that is nothing other than the magnificent glory of God. Reduces us to nothing other than praise and thanksgiving.
Pastor Metter is a high school football official, and I got to throw the flag on you here today, Pastor. You exceeded the number of allowable big words here on the Bible study.
I'm sorry.
You must not confuse the host. 5 yards and loss of down.
Oh, no.
You used the word excursus. You used the word hermeneutics. I'm making a list here, but I can't go through the whole thing.
Forgive me, brother.
So, well done.
Thank you.
You are forgiven. Thank you, sir.
Looking forward. I got to go shovel some more snow.
Okay. Don't hurt yourself. Pastor Rick Mars is up next, professor at Concordia Seminary for Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.